Okay. Thank you, Forrest, for that announcement, and Gary for opening the room and for the music. Absolutely awesome. Those were a little upbeat, and I really enjoyed them. I appreciate all that you guys do and getting in here, because it is kind of a group effort. The Lord's blessed different ones with different things to do, and I'm happy for that. I'm glad for that there are different ones of us that have different talents. If we all had the same gift or the same talent, then we would be lacking in other areas. And I think that's a great thing to come to the knowledge of and understand, because it helps us understand how God works. So thank you guys for all you do. Tonight's lesson for just a few minutes may seem a little disjointed, and I hope it doesn't come across to you as more of a list, because as I began to get into the subject, and I've been thinking about this subject for quite some time, and it's a subject of forgiveness, and that's what I've entitled the lesson tonight, if you want to call it a lesson. It's more of a study guide, I think, than anything else. We'll try to call it a lesson, but for right now, I want to talk a little bit about forgiveness, which, incidentally, I think sometimes we tend to pick things that are our pet peeves, and one of my pet peeves, and something that my wife has to scold me and get on to me a lot of times. I like to be judgmental. I like to, feel really good about myself, say this or say that about somebody and what they ought to be doing or shouldn't be doing or can do or can't do or does well or doesn't do well. And, I like to put old Ronnie up on a pedestal and think that he's a really good judge of what everybody can do or can't do, and just really get big in my flesh. But my wife reels me back in occasionally with that one. Yeah, Rotten Ronnie, exactly. And my wife reels me back in with that one, and particularly lately, I have a little bit of a, well, I have a heavy conservative bent. That's no big secret to anybody, I think, that's on here. And I get really frustrated when I let the things of this life begin to get to me a little bit. And I got to admit that lately with the gun thing and the grab for power and the grab for money and the trouncing of the Constitution that seems to be going on within our government, that I really get irritated. And I get kind of fuming irritated about it occasionally. And I don't like to have my rights trampled on. I don't like for somebody else to assume that they can tell me what I can or can't do when I have clearly the Constitution that tells me what I can or can't do. And I tend to get a little wrong with these people, and sometimes I really get wrong with them. And my wife, I think the Lord put her here sometimes to remind me to practice what I preach, so to say. And I'm sure the same thing happens to some of you folks. I probably don't have the corner on the market on that. So tonight's subject, and I'm going to read you what I've got here kind of as an intro. Tonight's subject is one of those Christian traits that's easy to talk about, but oftentimes much harder to do. And I will be the first confessor of that. Forgiveness is something that's real easy to talk about. It's a whole lot harder to do. I'm as guilty of lacking forgiveness as anyone probably, and probably more than most. In the present world we inhabit, we will encounter many daily who will push our ability to forgive for countless reasons. And that's what happens to me. You may run into people at work, people on the highway, people in a restaurant, people anywhere. It could be anywhere. People in church, even. If some of you go to organized churches, you may even run into people at church that you get ticked at and find it hard to forgive them. I work with one guy in particular that did his best to get me fired one time. And it's extremely hard for me to forgive him for crossing me like that because of the intended harm that he meant to do me and my family. And it's one of those things that's really hard to deal with. But as Paul's As Paul's prophecy of the latter days of this age begin to come to fruition, we begin to see what Paul, I think, is talking about in the latter times, as he mentions in 2 Timothy 3. So as these prophecies come to fruition, we each will need to keep our thoughts constantly on the fact, and here's the big fact, that we have been forgiven. We have been forgiven. We've been pardoned. We've been rescued by Christ our Savior. You say, well, I've never done anything. What is it that I need to be forgiven for? Well, if you say that, then you just did something that you need to be forgiven for. Because forgiveness is, I believe forgiveness to be totally encapsulated in a person, and that's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you think about forgiveness, and we're going to get into the definitions a little bit and some scriptures that go with them. If you think about forgiveness, it immediately invokes the power of one who has the power to forgive. You know, if somebody comes to me and wants me to forgive them for something that they did to somebody else, I immediately say, are you nuts? How can I forgive you for what you did to them? Makes no sense, does it? If you think about that, that makes absolutely no sense. So forgiveness has a bit of empowerment about it. Forgiveness has to come from one who is empowered to be in a position to offer up the forgiveness. I want you to think about that a little bit, because that's pretty important. And that is what the crux of what I'm going to say tonight about this subject is going to be. Now, I've read you my little blurb. Let's get into the scripture a little bit. And hopefully, I hope this doesn't seem like something thrown together, but it's been on my mind for quite a while. You might have been in my Sunday morning study on Pow Talk when we had one visitor that came in the room. It must have been maybe 6 weeks ago. And I said something about not praying for forgiveness, but as we pray, be thankful for the forgiveness that we enjoy. And I had a fellow come on, and he kind of challenged that position. And what he said was valid. He made the statement that Christ, and we're going to read the verse later on in the study, that Christ said that he had the power to forgive. And I don't question that for a moment. But what I want you to realize is that forgiveness, down through the dispensations, has depended upon how God chooses to deal with certain times, certain peoples, in certain circumstances. Now, I'm going to keep my whistle wet a little bit tonight. I'm getting over my crud, but it's not completely gone yet. So remember that. When you're thinking about forgiveness, and you're reading scripture that deals with forgiveness, you need to perform the basic rules of right division. And I always try to employ these in my understanding of scripture, because if we throw out the dispensational aspect of what we're looking at, we're probably going to walk away confused. I've learned that about my studies in scripture, that we have to look at the who, what, when, where, and why of any scripture that we're looking at, or we stand the opportunities, we stand the chance, the risk of walking away in total confusion. Because as I see it, and from my looking, God down through the ages has changed his ways of dealing with mankind as far as forgiveness goes. Now, I said forgiveness was in a person, and I believe that. I believe that forgiveness is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. No doubt in my mind about it. But let's look at the Old Testament for just a few minutes here. We'll look at the Old Testament. We're going to take a few minutes to look at the New Testament. And hopefully we'll have time to squeeze all this in here. I think I may have prepared more than I can bite off and deliver to that, but we'll see. I always like to, when I begin a study like this, look at the first occurrence of the English word that I'm dealing with. That may make sense to some of you. It may not make sense to some of you. And I'll reiterate again, as I have so many times now through my studies, I'm not looking for your agreement in anything that I say. I'm looking for your promise that you will go and see if these things be so, like the Bereans did in Acts 17. If if I had to only speak when somebody agreed with me or agreed with what I said, then I probably wouldn't get to speak very often. And I don't have the power. Listen, I don't have the power to force any of you to agree with me. So why would I let it bother me if you don't? And it's perfectly okay. But I'm gonna throw out a few things that I see. I'm gonna bring them as I feel like the Holy Spirit's giving them to me, and you decide. Ball's in your court to do your own study in forgiveness, because I believe it's a very powerful subject. It's one that we need to know as much about as possible. And I haven't even scratched the surface, and I really don't know that this study will. But let's dig in and see. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 50, verse 17. And there you will find the first occurrence, at least according to my concordance on my computer, you'll find the first occurrence of the English word forgive. Now, in the Hebrew, it's Hebrew text or number 05375. And it's the Hebrew word nasal. Nasal. And it's a primitive root which means to lift or absolve, to accept. It's more of a lifting up, an absolution of whatever. Genesis 50 verse 17. I haven't read it yet. I'm getting there. So we'll give you the definition of the word first. But it means, like I said, it means to lift or absolve. Absolve of something, or to accept. Now, there again, the implication is given of one who has the power to do these things. It's like I said earlier, I'm going to keep referring to this. Remember that I can't forgive you for something that you did to somebody else. Only God can do that. Remember that. No man can forgive you for something that you did to somebody else. And no man can forgive you for what you did against God. Only God can do that. And he has done that in this age, I believe, in the person of his son. So, let's read Genesis chapter 50, verse 17. And it says this. Let me go back, Tony, to 15. I know Tony wants to strangle me occasionally. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us, and we will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, and he said this in verse 17, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, here it is again, same word, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. So there we see in the Old Testament the first occurrence of the word forgive in the English. And it's the Hebrew word nasal, which is a primitive root, which means to lift or absolve. To accept. It's a lifting up or an acceptance by implication there. The word forgiven is a different, I've tried to look and see how many different words were used in the Hebrew. The word forgiven is normally translated or is normally coming from the Hebrew word salak. Salak. And it too means to forgive, to pardon, or to spare. In Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 8, and turn with me to Deuteronomy, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, chapter 21, verse 8. I want to read you that verse. Yeah, Deuteronomy 21:8 says this. And this, incidentally, this word is the Hebrew word kafar. Now, this one has a little different meaning. Kafar. And it means to cover, as to placate or to cancel. This doesn't mean to forgive or to pardon or to spare, but to cover, as with the implication of hiding something or making it where it can't be seen. Look at Deuteronomy 21, verse 8. Let's read it. Be merciful, O Lord, unto thy people Israel, whom thou hast redeemed, and lay not innocent blood unto thy people of Israel's charge, and the blood shall be forgiven them. The blood shall be forgiven them. Now note that in this usage here, this forgiven, the Hebrew word kafar means to cover. The blood will be not the forgiveness, but the blood will be the covering. It's a placate. It's to placate or to cancel something. Larry did a wonderful study in our, I think it was one of the last ones he did before he died at our conference, where he took and he showed you the sin and he hid it behind a piece of paper. And the paper represented the atonement. The paper represented the covering of the blood of the bulls and the goats and the calves with respect to the law, and how it, for a time, would cover the sins. Now, Paul makes it perfectly clear to the Hebrews, when you get over to Hebrews chapter 9, the difference in that blood and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a huge difference in the powers of those two bloods. And we're not going to get into that tonight. I want you to go look at that yourself. It's in Hebrews chapter 9. But what I want you to realize is that in the Old Testament, there was a forgiving, but there was also a covering. And this covering is a different word. You need to watch the words, because nasal, solak, and kefar all can be rendered forgive or forgiven. And as always, just like with the Greek, you got to go back to the Hebrew and see how God wrote it. See what God, the word that God intended to be used there. Now, let's look at a few interesting verses in the Old Testament now that we are armed with a little bit of the meaning of some of these words. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 4. That's backwards from where we are in Deuteronomy. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. And I'm going to chapter 4. And boy, if you want to see some law, Levitical law, thumb through this book a little bit. This is only one of many examples here in Leviticus chapter 4. Look at verse 20. And I want you to note that the word atonement in Leviticus is used in conjunction with forgiveness. The transgressions were covered up per the sacrifices done according to the law. Let's look at it. Leviticus chapter 4, verse 20. It says, and he shall do with the bullock as he did with the bullock for a sin offering. So shall he do with this. And the priest shall make an atonement for them, and it shall be forgiven them. You see that atonement there? That's kefar. That word is kefar. And that atonement is a covering. That's a covering sacrifice for them. Remember, the blood of bulls and goats and calves could only cover up the sin for a season. It couldn't take it away. It wasn't really for what I would call full-fledged forgiveness. It was grace, of course, but it wasn't complete and utter forgiveness as we have today. So, that's what it, that's the word I believe is used in Deuteronomy 4:20. But I want you to note that as you, there are a lot of other, verses in the book of Leviticus. For instance, let me turn this on and just scroll down through here and I'll give you a few of these. Leviticus 4:20 we read, 4:26, 4:31, 35, 5:10, 5:13. Look at how the word atonement goes with the forgiving of the sins in each one of these verses. It's extremely interesting how that's used there. And of course, I think we all know that this is all according to the Levitical law. And this is how God, this is what I meant by dispensational looking at the word forgiveness. This is how God doled out forgiveness in this age. And I believe that. I believe this is how God chose to handle it. So it was perfect for the time and the people that it was given to. It was perfect for them because it belonged to them. They had the forgiveness through the atonement of the blood of the bulls and the goats and the calves. Now, another interesting one. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 24. I got to hurry through this or I'm never going to make it. Like I said, I think I wrote down way more than I'm going to be able to get in. Joshua chapter 24. I want to read you something. Some of you may have these verses hanging in your house. I think Mikey does, or at least part of them. I think I remember seeing it. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, I believe, there in 14, Joshua 24:14. But anyway, let's start at Joshua 24, let's read 15 through 22. And I want you to look at what's going on here as I read it. Now everybody knows where we are here in the book of Joshua. It says this in Joshua 24:15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. This is Joshua talking, of course, to the nation of Israel. Whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood. You ever thought about that? The gods that your father served, he says, that were on the other side of the flood. That's interesting. Or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we, he says, will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. Verse 18, and the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore, we will also serve the Lord, for he is our God. That's the testimony of the nation of Israel at this time. Sounds like a pretty big commitment, doesn't it? Joshua said unto the people, verse 19, ye cannot serve the Lord. For he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. What? If ye forsake the Lord, verse 20, and serve strange gods. See, there's a finish to that. He won't forgive you, Joshua said, if you forsake him and serve strange gods. And see, that's going to set the tone for forgiveness all the way down through the scripture, whether you know it or not or realize it or not. I think it does. I think that right there sets the tone. It's he will not forsake you if you don't forsake him. That there's, you know, the forgiveness is a two-way street. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. So he says he can turn right around and go back and consume you if you turn your back on him, even after he has done you good. Verse 21. Look what the people said. People said unto Joshua, no, nay, but we will serve the Lord. Joshua said unto the people, he gave them an out and they wouldn't take it. We'll serve the Lord, he says, they say. And Joshua said unto the people, verse 22, ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you, the Lord, to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. We accept the charge of being a witness for ourselves. And of course, you know the rest of the story. Joshua judges Ruth. You go through there, and time after time after time after time, these people turn their back on God. And many times, he had a lot of grace on them, but many times, sometimes like happened in Numbers, ground opened up and swallowed a bunch of them. Many times, God allowed their enemies to come down and crush them. Many times, God gave them over into these various Loama periods where they were not my people. Many times God gave them over into the hands of their enemy, and they literally were servants of their enemies for years and years and years. It's all about forgiveness, isn't it? All right. Go with me to Psalms chapter 86, verse 5. I know I'm just touching the high spots, some high spots that I've chosen. And this may be disjointed, may not make any sense to you at all, but I hope at least you're getting a little bit of a flavor of what forgiveness is in the Old Testament. Psalms 86, verse 5. And it says that, I want you to note that this is to them that call on the Lord here. Actually, let's read 1 through 5. I'm sorry, Tony. This is a psalm of a prayer of David. And it's Psalms 86, 1 through 5. Bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. O thou my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. And verse 5 says this, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. And plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. That's the part I wanted you to see there. Another interesting verse. It's like I say, you're not going to be able to do a one-verse Charlie rendition of forgiveness in the Scripture. It just can't be done. There's too many Scriptures. If you do a word search, and your concordance or program or whatever you're using lets you do wild cards, type in the word forgive and put a star, and have it look up forgive, forgiveness, forgiving, for, you know, all the derivatives of the word forgive. And I think in all there were like 95 different occurrences, maybe a few more than that. But even just going down through those 95 verses where this one word was used, that doesn't count the word pardon. You know, there are a lot of synonyms that may be used for the same word for forgiveness. And what I'm saying is, don't let just a few verses define for you what forgiveness is. And don't let either the Old Testament or the New Testament define what forgiveness is. You got to look at the whole picture. I love to try to give the entire Scripture a good look as time allows. And of course, sitting here tonight, in a 45-minute time span, there's no way that we can cover everything to do with forgiveness. That may be another one of my 85 studies series or something like that. But now, as time allows here for just a few minutes, look at the New Testament. Same thing we did with the Old. Flip over to the book of Matthew. And let's look at the book of Matthew. We're going to do the first occurrence again. And the first occurrence in the New Testament occurs in Matthew chapter 6, somewhere you're going to recognize. Matthew chapter 6, let's look at verse 12. And of course, everybody knows this is the Lord's Prayer. Go up to verse 9. Sorry, Tony, did it to him again. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. The Lord talking to them there on the hill, of course. He says, and after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, verse 10, thy will be done on in earth as it is in heaven. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. Verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. See, you may think you're the creditor, but in God's eyes, you're just another debtor, just like everybody else. Yeah, amen, Gary. I'm glad this has changed, too. And as you go through and look at the usages of forgiveness, even in the New Testament, early in the life of Christ, when Christ was on the earth, and we're going to look at that a little bit more, and even during the Acts period, all the way up, amazingly, until you get to the post-Acts epistles, you'll see the meaning sort of change a little. And I think that's significant in the fact that it exists. But it says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And that word there, forgive, is the Greek form aphema. And it means to send, listen to this, to send away, to dismiss or to set free, to just let them go. Just send them away. Yeah, they're here because of a debt or a reason. No, let them go. Send them away. And that's what that word aphema means there in Matthew 6:12. Turn with me a few pages over Luke chapter 7. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Chapter 7, verse 47. Now this is the Greek form apoluo, and it means to free fully, to release or dismiss. It's very akin to the first one, aphema. Luke 7:47 says this. If I can find it, here it is. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And that, as I said, there is the Greek form apoluo. And it means to free fully, to release, or to dismiss. Now, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And we're going to look at verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. If I can find it. I gotta hurry on here. We're not gonna make it. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. You guys accuse me of getting long-winded here. 2 Corinthians 2:7 says this. Paul says, so that contrariwise you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. And that word there is the Greek form charizomai. Charizomai. And it may be where we get our word charisma from. I think at least that the suffix of it is there. Charizomai. And it means to grant as a favor and kindness. It's like doing somebody a huge favor. Like you've granted somebody a very large favor and kindness. And that's what Paul means here where he says, so that contrariwise you ought rather to forgive him, to grant him a huge favor. And comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrows. You don't know what shape this guy's in, he's telling you. You ought to do that in case he's got sorrow in abundance. You ought to, you know, give him this, as the word implies, to grant him a favor in kindness, to do this great favor of kindness, is what it means. And then finally in Ephesians 1:7, and I'm going to touch on this one right now, but we're going to come back to Ephesians in just another couple of minutes. Boy, am I running out of time. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Everybody ought to know this one by heart. Where Paul says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now, this is a different word. This is the Greek form ephesis. It's a little akin to aphema up in Matthew 6. But ephesis in the Greek means to discharge or to set free with the undertones of remission of debt or punishment. Totally doing away with debt or with punishment. Let's read the verse again. In whom Paul says, talking about Christ, in whom we have, not we're going to get, not that we may have, not that we may attain to, not that if you do this you'll get it, but Paul says, in whom we have, four very definitive words, in whom we have redemption through his blood, in whom we have remission of sins. As he says, the forgiveness of sins, I'm sorry. And the forgiveness there is very, I believe, identifying with what that means. It means to discharge or to set free. Get that prisoner out of here. He's free to go. He doesn't even need to be here. What did he do? Does anybody know? That's the implication. It's remission of debt or punishment. You don't have, he's got no debt. He's square with the house. No punishment, no debt. Isn't that amazing? Now, there's let's look at some interesting verses in the New Testament regarding this forgiveness thing. And we'll read Matthew 6, 12 through 15 again. And Tony, you can post these again if you want to. But I thought these were important because it points out different aspects, or at least they struck me as being different about forgiveness as I went down through the New Testament even, knowing that the New Testament has the life of the Lord on the earth. It deals with Christ before he died. It deals with Christ after he died. We deal with the Acts period, and then we deal with the church period. It's all wound up together in the New Testament. So in truth, the New Testament can be a little more confusing about some of these things than the Old Testament is. But let's look at Matthew 6. I'm going to read 12 through 15. Let me find it here. Hold on. I'll go back far enough. Matthew 6, 12 through 15. Bear with me. It says this. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive, look at 14 there. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I think that was the point that I was trying to make with that guy in the morning that he, you know, came in, and I think he made the statement that Christ had the power to forgive trespasses. He had the power of forgiveness, and I'm totally agreeing with him. But here's the rub. When does he choose to use it? And under what conditions does he choose to use the power of forgiveness? Right here are some conditions, if I'm not reading them wrong. For if you forgive men their trespasses, Matthew 6:14, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. He says, don't fake it. God knows the difference. God knows the difference if you try to fake it. Turn over to Mark chapter 2. Matthew, Mark. Just a few pages over. Mark chapter 2. My lovely bride has gotten back home from her Girl Scout meeting. Now I'm going to read a few verses here. It may take a few minutes. I'm going to read Mark chapter 2. I'm going to read 1 through 12. I thought this was interesting. Mark 2, 1 through 12. And again, he entered into Capernaum in some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. They packed the house. And they came unto him bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. They literally couldn't get this guy through the door. So they went up on the roof and dug a hole in the roof. And they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. They put him on a stretcher and just let him right down in front of the Lord. And when Jesus, verse 5, saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Yes, he had the power to do it. Was this man God? Yes. Did he sit in a position of being able to offer up forgiveness for sins? Yes, he did. This is one-third of the Godhead, as we call it. This is one-third of the essence of God standing there in the flesh. Yes, he had the ability to do it and the power to do it. But there were certain of the scribes, and boy, there always are, sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. And you know what they were saying. Then they said, verse 7, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? Yes. And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, verse 8, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? He said, which one do you think's easier? As if he could, he's saying, if I've got the power to rise him up and make him walk, do I not have the power to forgive his sins? He says, but that ye may know, there's the reason, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, and I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. We never saw it like this. Christ claimed to have the power to forgive him right here on earth. Does anybody doubt? I don't think there's anybody in this group that doubts. Does anybody doubt that he had that power? You can raise your hand on Pal Talk. And I don't see a single hand go up. Nobody doubts that Christ had the power to do this. Turn with me to Acts 26. Now this should be very familiar to you if you've been keeping up with our study on Sunday mornings, the series that we're going to journey through Acts. Turn with me to Acts 26. I'm going to read 14 through 18, and I'm almost done. Bear with me another few minutes. Acts 26, 14 through 18. And I went a page too far. Paul says this. Here's his testimony before King Agrippa again. He says, when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the goads of the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee, listen to this, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. That they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is toward me or in me. You see that? That they may receive forgiveness of sin. Well, that's no different from you got to forgive the one that you're not forgiving before God can forgive you. You remember that? You remember what we've already read earlier on in the New Testament? You see, that the theme kind of drives all the way through forgiveness from one end of the scripture, seemingly to the other. And now we'll close up with this. Turn with me back to Ephesians. And always love to end in Ephesians and Colossians for Jimmy's sake, especially Ephesians. And been thinking about him a lot this week, and thinking about Miss Jan, and had him on our hearts, still keeping him on our hearts in our prayers. To sum it up here, you'll find, let's read Ephesians 1:7. Again, it says, Paul says, in whom Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And then on over to 4:32, it mentions forgiveness again. Let's turn over to Ephesians 4, verse 32, which says this, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You see there? You got to forgive one another, the example being that God for Christ's sake has what? Has forgiven you. We stand and enjoy forgiveness as we walk, people. We in the body of Christ do not need to pray to God to forgive us for these daily things that we do. What we need to pray for is to be thankful for the forgiveness that he just said that we enjoy. Even as God for Christ's sake, see, he's already done it. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You are forgiven. Colossians 1:14, let's turn over there. I want to read these three and we'll be done. Colossians chapter 1, a lot of these are exactly like what we read in Ephesians. Colossians 1:14 says this, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. They're basically almost a word-for-word repeat of what we had in Ephesians. Colossians 2:13 says this, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened or made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Any questions? Are there any questions? If you have questions, go back and look at it. Yeah, I'm not going to beat you over the head and make you agree with me. I want to bring it to you out of the scriptures. Having forgiven you all trespasses. How many of them? All of them. Having forgiven you all trespasses. Turn with me to Colossians 3:13 and we'll be done. Colossians 3:13 says this, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, there it is again, the past tense of being forgiven, so also do ye. I've said all that to say this. We would all do well to better understand forgiveness in God's terms. In God's terms. So that we honor the forgiveness he bestowed upon us. Let's pray. Bow with me. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this media that we have to share with these saints. Father, we thank you for each and every one that's come this way tonight. God, we thank you most of all for the forgiveness and the life that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and for his blood, God, that redeems us. Thank you for all things that we have in him. Thank you for the blessings that we have here on this earth daily in preparation for that day that's to come, the day of our appearing, Father, in heavenly places. Be with us and all those that need a touch from you tonight. Lead, God, bless and keep us as doers of your word, Father, and not hearers only. For us in Christ's name tonight that we do so humbly pray. Amen. And amen. Stand by and thank you, folks. Stand by and we'll unlock the microphone.